Well, good morning. Appreciate Brother Allen leading that song that we just sang. We're actually going to be turning over this morning to the text that that song is from. So if you would turn over to Psalm 19 this morning, and we'll be reading from that in just a moment. So good to see everyone. It's always good when we can come together to worship God, to remember Jesus' death and that great grace that He's extended to us through that death and resurrection. And as we've sung in the song today, I am His. And because I am His, all is well. I love that short little song we've sung. Great, great message. All is well because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Amen. And what a wonderful thing. Last week, we took a look at, or actually, not last week. I was gone last week. 2 weeks ago, if I can get my weeks right, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we observed those words that Peter spoke, that as a baby longs for its mother's milk, so we should long for the pure milk of the Word of God, that we would grow by it. The Word of God is one of the main ways in which we attain spiritual maturity as Christians. We've been in the theme this year, we've been talking about growth, and in the first part of the year we've been talking about self-growth. A lot of our lessons have been aimed around growing personally as individuals in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We've talked about the idea that the Word of God is an avenue by which we grow. And so Peter says, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we should long for the Word of God, because it is the food that our spiritual, the spiritual side of ourselves, the inner man, that is the food that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to produce fruit of spiritual maturity. The sower in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, sows the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that is planted into the hearts of man. And when it is planted in the hearts of a good and honest heart, it produces much fruit. We talked about this year in Psalm chapter 1 about the man that meditates on God's Word day and night. He delights in the law of the Lord. And because of that, he's like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth much fruit in its season. The Word of God planted in a good and honest heart will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those attributes that are of God will be ours by the Spirit, by the words which the Spirit has given us. And so, as the song we just sang, we are to greatly long for and desire the Word of God. We are to desire the Word of God because it's more desirable than even gold, even fine gold. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 10, concerning God's laws, he had just talked about different, he'd used different terms to describe God's law and the nature of God's law. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Gold is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of the precious metals of all time. It is greatly desired because of its utility, because of its indestructibleness, the beauty that it has, and it's also a very rare metal. It's scarce. It's hard to find. It's hard to mine and get at. It's timeless. It doesn't rust. It doesn't corrode. But God's word is to be desired even above that. Yea, than much fine gold. God's word is to be desired above that. And he says it's sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb. Honey, you might say, is liquid gold to the palate, to the tongue. Back before mankind invented all of these sweet, delicious desserts of all different kinds, nature produced honey. And honey to the weary soul is so refreshing. It like unlike a lot of other foods, is just purely sweet. And as it hits the palate, it not only refreshes the soul, it gives energy, but it's also very nutritious. And so honey, especially back in ancient times, was highly prized. It was highly valued. And these two things that have always been highly valued, the psalmist says God's word is to be desired above these things. So this morning from Psalm 19, I want us to look at these words more desirable than gold. And I want us to look at why God's word is to be desired above gold. In Psalm 19, there are some beautiful descriptions of God's word here. There's different terms that is used to describe different aspects of God's word. And then we're told the nature of God's word, what it does in each one of these descriptions. And I think it shows us just why God's word is to be desired above gold, even than much fine gold. And we're going to start in verse 7. Verse 7 is the beginning of a thought in that context. The psalmist had been talking about how the creation manifests the glory of God, about how the heavens declare the glory of God. The things that God made reveals to us some things about God, that He exists, that He has great power. It reveals some things to us about His nature and His greatness and His glory. But the Word of God reveals even more than that. It reveals to us the things that we should live by. It reveals to us truth, the truth of how He wants us to live, what He wants us to believe about Him, about ourselves, and how we're to act in the world. So in verse 7, he starts off by saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The term law there describes God's teachings, His divine written word that God has given to instruct man. And as I said, it instructs man in a way that the creation does not. The creation declares the glory of God. But only God's word can fully teach us. Only His laws can teach us how He wants us to live our lives. And that law is perfect. It is perfect. It is without flaw or defect. And it is perfect in its ability to do what God intended it to do, and that is to convert the soul. God's word converts the soul. It ultimately has the power to draw the hearts of men to God. And ultimately, it has the power to change the hearts, lives, and destinies of mankind. It converts the soul. It can change people's hearts and lives if they believe it and accept it and implement it in their lives. It is perfect, converting the soul. But then he says the testimony, continuing on in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord bears with it the idea of a witness. If you give testimony in a court of law, you're a witness. You're witnessing. And so God's word is His witness to us of Himself and of how He wants us to live. And His testimony is sure, he says. It is firm. It is steadfast. It is established. It is established as truth. And because of that, it makes wise the simple. Here's a progression of thought, I believe, in the text. First, God's word converts the heart of a person. But after God's word has converted the heart of a person, it must educate him. It must teach him the ways of God. It must make wise a person who is simple. And simple is someone that the Proverbs often uses that word to talk about, someone who is devoid of understanding or who is lacking in knowledge and wisdom. And so he says God's word can make wise. It makes wise even the simple. Someone without understanding, God's word can come into their heart and make them wise. God's word has everything that we need to live a wise life here upon this earth. In fact, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we're told that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If the Bible was the only book that ever existed on the face of the earth, we would have everything we would need to be wise and understanding as human beings. It makes wise the simple. Then he says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes... Statute is another word for commandment or precept, a charge to do something. And he says, the statutes of the Lord are right. In other words, they're never wrong. Man is often wrong. We're often wrong in our thinking. And we have to have God's word to correct us. God's words, though, are always right. They're never wrong. Even though man in his obstinance may scoff and ignore God's word and deem them as wrong, they are nonetheless right. And they make the heart to rejoice. Here is, once again, a continuation of a progression. God's word has the power to convert a heart, a person. And then it educates them. It makes wise the simple. But then in doing that, it rejoices the heart. Because a person is converted by God's word, and because he learns from God's word, and he sees in his own personal life how the word of God can make him wise under the sun, he rejoices in the word of God. I love what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16 when he told God, he says, that your words were found and I ate them. And they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God's word should be to all of us the joy and rejoicing of our heart because we see the value of them. Then he says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment, this is a word very closely akin to statute. The commands, of course, are those things that God has either told us to do or not to do. And he says they are pure. They are undefiled. And they will make a person pure if they follow the commandments of the Lord. And he says these commands that are pure, they enlighten the eyes. They are pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments of God, they show us the way, the path that we should take. They are a lamp, you might say, that lights our way in the darkness. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a lamp and a light to my path. We live in a very dark world, a world that is tainted by many lies, a world that is dark and confusing. But God's word brings enlightenment. It lightens our path and shows us the way that we should go. Then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now here he uses a word to describe, he's still talking about the Word of God, but I believe here he's using a result that the Word of God brings, an intended result to describe the Word of God, that the Word of God is to produce the fear of the Lord. Fear and great reverence for God. We're told in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we're told in Proverbs 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we're told that the fear of the Lord, along with keeping the commandments of God, is the whole duty of man. This is one of the intended results that God's Word is to bring about. It's to bring about the fear of the Lord. And he says it is clean. It is clean. It's unspotted by evil. It is not defiled. And what the fear of God does in a human heart is it produces cleanness, cleanness of character. It produces piety and reverence and holiness. And a desire to seek God even further. And he says it endures forever. Again, I believe in describing the Word of God here. God's Word endures forever. It will never pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Even when this world has passed away and all the suns and all the nebula have passed away, and with it all of the works of man, even the gold that he's talked about that is so timeless and indestructible is one of the great elements that make up our universe, even that's going to pass away. That's going to pass away when the elements melt with fervent heat, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 12. But God's Word, what's it going to do? It's going to stand forever. It's going to abide forever. And it will be that which judges us in the last day, as Jesus said in John 12, verse 48. That sort of brings us to our next point. He says the judgments of the Lord. Finally, there in verse 9, the last thing that he says, that last description there that he gives of God, he says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The judgments of God are His decisions, His verdict, you might say, in any matter. His verdict of what is good and what is evil, of what is right and what is wrong. Only God can ultimately determine what is right and what is wrong. God's judgments are true and righteous altogether. They are never wrong. They never fall short. When God calls something good, it is good. When He calls something evil, it is evil. When He makes judgments concerning what will happen to us as far as our eternal destiny is concerned, if He makes a judgment one way or the other, it is just, it is right, and it is good. And so looking at everything that He said, He says the law of the Lord, it's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And because of all of those things, because all of those things are true about the Word of God, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Because of what God's Word is and what it does in our lives, if we heed it and obey it, it is more to be desired than gold or anything precious and good that we would find in this life. God's Word is greater and to be more desired above any of that. Now there's one more reason, or a couple more reasons, you might say. I've condensed it into one point. One more thing we need to think about of why God's Word is so valuable. In verse 11, the psalmist says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Here is ultimately why God's word should be treasured above all else. Because we are, first of all, warned by it. Warned of what will happen to us if we do not keep it. And because we are, secondly, encouraged of a great reward for keeping it. There's a negative and a positive aspect to God's word. And oftentimes you find warnings in God's word right next to his encouragements. You find admonishments along with great descriptions about the reward that is waiting for all of God's people. God's word is to be desired above all else because it teaches us that if we keep God's word, there is a great reward waiting for us. Now, there is a sense in which we find rewards in this life for keeping God's word. For instance, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. And he says, honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. But in the fullest sense, the reward in which we have for keeping God's word is something far surpassing this life. Our ultimate reward for keeping God's word is eternal life. And let me tell you something. God's word is the only thing that can get us to heaven. It is the only thing. There's no other book, no other way that we can follow that will result in eternal life, that ultimate reward that God has for us. And that's the ultimate reason why God's word is so It's to be desired above all else because it's the only way to eternal life. And you know what I think is the people of God, we may struggle from time to time seeing how precious God's word is. And so we need to be reminded from time to time. But you know what? When we get to heaven, I don't think we'll ever need to be reminded of that again. When we get to heaven, we're going to know once and for all the true value of the Word of God because we will realize it was the light that led us home. It was that light that brought us into safe harbor. And we'll rejoice over God's words in the greatest of ways. And we will thank God for giving this precious treasure that led us all the way home. Something else, one more thing I want us to think about, though, before we end the lesson. We're going to sing Only a Step here in just a few moments. But I want you to think about the context that Psalm 19 is written in, context of the whole Bible. Psalm 19 was written by the psalmist David, and he lived under the old law. He lived under the old covenant. In fact, when David wrote this, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, those 39 books, they weren't even fully completed. And if what David said applied to the Word of God back then, how much more so do all of these words apply to the gospel message of Jesus Christ? The message that he came to this earth and lived and died for our sins and rose from the dead. How precious is that message? And so we need to believe it and we need to obey it. The gospel tells us how we can be saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That if we believe in Jesus, John 3 and verse 16, that if we repent of our sins, Luke 13 and verse 3, that if we confess our sin, or that if we confess our faith in Christ, according to Romans 10 and verse 10, that if we are baptized in water, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, verse 38, among many other passages, and if we live a faithful life that is pleasing to God, we will have eternal life. And how wonderful is that message? And if you need to be obedient this morning by confessing your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, being baptized, We can help you to do that this morning, or if you've wandered from the path of God, maybe you've wandered from God's Word, and you need to come home. We're going to sing the song, Only a Step, because that's all it takes to come to God. Whether you are outside of Christ, or whether you are in Him and you've wandered from the path, all it takes is taking that first step forward to many that is to come in faithfulness, to come to Him in obedience in whatever way that He has prescribed. And so if you need to take that step this morning in obedience, in baptism, or if you need to take that step in being restored to life in Christ, if we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that I...